I invite you to be seated. For those of you who haven't met Bethany Hammer, Bethany is our Director of Family Life Children's Ministries, and she will be preaching for us today from the book of Colossians. I'm really looking forward to hearing this a second time. This has been a real pleasure. Welcome, Bethany.
Thank you. Today's scripture of the day is Colossians 1, verses 15 through 20. It can be found on page 1832 in your pew Bible. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross.
How often do we sit in the Thanksgiving chair?
We are going to wrap up our series of thankfulness more than enough this morning. You've had the opportunity over the last couple of weeks to talk about our thankfulness for our home and our family and our health and our faith. And today we are going to focus on everyone's favorite topic in church, which is Jesus. Right? But I heard money too, so I'll talk about money as well, just because you asked for it. We're going to look in the book of Colossians today and learn more about Jesus Christ, our King, as ruler. And before we do, we need to understand a little bit of the context around Colossians. So Colossians is the church that Paul wrote to that were in Colossae near Ephesians, which is Turkey today. And Paul, who is an apostle meaning somebody who is sent by God, a messenger of God, wrote this letter when he was in prison. It was around 61 AD, and we know that when Paul wrote this letter, this area was a has-been. Because about 500 years prior to Jesus, this was the place, but not anymore. And Paul is writing for the purpose of letting the people there know that Christ is King. We have to remember that they did not have a Bible. And so these were letters that Paul would write that would circulate amongst all the other churches. And so Paul would find major themes that he felt the churches needed to hear, and he knew that it wasn't just going to this one church, that it was going to all the churches. And let's take a minute to define what is church. Because it was not a building. It's still not a building. Church was a gathering of God's people. And at the time, they met in houses. And so we know historically that there are about 3 homes and about 15 people in each home. So we're talking about 45 people. That's who Paul is writing to. Paul starts off his letter by saying, as he does in most other letters, who he is. He's talking through his credentials. He says, Paul, an apostle of the Christ Jesus by the will of God. Now, this is important because Paul used to be Saul. He changed his name. Saul was a Jewish person who would go out. He was a Pharisee, and he would persecute the Christians. So he would kill Christians for believing in Jesus. So now he's on the other end of things, and he's saying, no, Christ is King. And they're saying, well, how can you say that? So he has to justify himself by saying, the Lord has come to me and changed me so that I can go out and do the work of the Lord. I now see Jesus. I now understand that Christ is King. I want to go out into the world and tell everybody. So much so was he changed that he changed his name to Paul. So he's saying it's by the will of God that I am an apostle of Christ that is going out to share the good news of Jesus. Now, the people here were in danger of following false doctrine. So Paul is writing to remind them, remember that you are of Christ, not of false teaching. And he starts off by talking about how he's thankful for the people. He doesn't do this in all his letters. So he's saying, I'm thankful. Well, why is he thankful for them? He's thankful for them because they heard the good news of Jesus that he raised from the dead, and they are doing something about it. They didn't just hear it and sit back and do nothing. They're doing something about it. They're going out and they're allowing the gospel, the message of Jesus and his redemption and the eternal life that we have in him to go out and bear fruit into the world. And he's saying, I see this in you and I'm thankful for it. He goes on to say, I'm giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. Well, what's this inheritance that Paul is speaking of? He's speaking of eternal life. That we get to share in that. What a gift that is. Well, why do we get to share in that? Why do we get that? How do we get that? And so that's where he focuses. And I'm going to bring us back to a reading that we just did in Colossians 1, 15 through 20. And here, Paul is defending Christ as king. He is saying he is the image of the invisible God, meaning that God came down in human form. It is through Jesus that we meet God. He is the firstborn over all creation. By him, all things were created. All things were created by him and for him. Before, he was before all things. Who else was before all things? Only God. Again, he's arguing that Christ is God. All things are held together. He is the head of the body. This is the first time that Paul uses this analogy in his letters, that Christ is the head and the body is the church, the believers. Now, think about a chicken with his head cut off, right? He goes all around kind of crazy. Paul's reminding us that Christ is the head. We need Christ. He is going to guide us. He's going to lead us. He is the firstborn among the dead. He was risen from the dead. All of his fullness, all of God's fullness dwells in him so that we would be reconciled, making peace through his blood shed on the cross. It is because of Jesus' blood on the cross and because he was raised to life that we, when we accept him, are given the Spirit to go out and do the work and receive the inheritance of eternal life. This is good news. Jesus is the king over creation and over redemption. And just as Pastor Mark was reading in our gospel, when the two criminals were on the side of Jesus, and Jesus said, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. Who else can forgive sins but God? Today you will be with me in paradise. Our inheritance that we receive. In chapter 2, verses 6 through 7, he says, so then, so we know this gift, we're thankful for it. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. He's saying, don't forget. Don't just hear the message. Don't forget you are still called to go out and to share the good news. But we're still here in this world, right? We haven't received our inheritance yet of eternal life. So what do we do in the meantime? Because God made this world, and he made it good. But it is a fallen world. And in this world, we do have suffering. And Paul is saying, I'm in prison, but there's joy. I find joy in the fact that I'm in prison. Why? Because I've been commissioned by God to go out and do his work, no matter what. Even if I'm in prison, I'm still going to go out and do his work. What is he doing in prison? He's writing letters to encourage the church to continue to share the good news of Jesus. He's still being used. I was sitting in the cafe at church a few years back, meeting with a friend who had recently learned that she was diagnosed with a brain tumor. And she's sitting there and she's got her journal, which I could tell was just used over and over again. And she's reading some of the things that she wrote and she stopped and she looked at me. And she said, I am so thankful that I have cancer. And I thought, okay. She said, I have never been more close to God than I am right now. I have never heard God speak to me in such powerful and mighty ways through my suffering. I'm gonna be okay. And she said, I tell my husband that I'm gonna be okay. And I tell my kids that I'm going to be okay. And she died about a year later, but she's okay because of the promise of the eternal life, of the inheritance that we receive through Christ. There is suffering, but that does not mean that we cannot still see God and realize that He is King over all things. I think sometimes we think, well, I don't work at a church, so I'm not in ministry. Yeah, you are. Our job is not 9 to 5. Our job is to be on mission, just as Paul is commissioned by God. We are all called and commissioned by God to share the news 24/7, all the time. Not just at work, but in all things. There's a sign that you may have seen around the building that says you are now entering the mission field. Because we don't keep church and God here. We don't keep God in 1 hour on Sunday morning. I went to church, crossed off my list. Now I'm going on with my day without God. I'll see Him again on Sunday, the next Sunday. No, we're entering the mission field. Are we on mission? In 2:8, Paul says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and basic principles of this world." And then he goes on to unpack this. So remember that the people in Colossae are in danger of hearing false doctrine. And so he's reminding them, even though the Jewish people might come to you and say, you have to follow Sabbath or you're not going to be saved. Don't eat pork. You're not going to heaven. He's saying, remember the true Christian doctrine that Christ is King. And he goes on to unpack that in 9 through 15. He says, Christ is divine. We receive fullness in Christ. He is head over all. We are alive in Christ because He is our Savior. Yet we become captive to things. And at the time that Paul was writing, the people were being held captive to following specific rules. But maybe it's that we find our worth in things. Like maybe you find your worth in how much money you make. Or maybe we find our worth in having the best job. But God says, that's not how I see you. I see you as my child, commissioned to go and do the work. It doesn't matter. Having enough money isn't going to set you free. Jesus is going to set you free. Having the best job isn't going to set you free. Jesus is going to set you free. Yet we focus so much. We're held captive by our money. But do we remember that Christ is King over all things? About 15 years ago, I went to go see a counselor because I was feeling just so overwhelmed with the amount of things going on in my life. And I didn't even have kids then. And she drew a circle, like a pie, and she split up the different sections, and she said, what are the things that fill your time? And so we wrote those down. And one of them I said, what's my faith? And she erased it. And she said, this is not right. And she drew a circle in the center and put God. And she said, your faith is in everything. It's in how you spend your money. It's in your home. It's in how you interact with your family and your job and your health. We have to stop looking at God as a silo. He is in everything in our lives. He's not just a piece of it. He is everything. In 2:20, Paul reminds us that we act like we belong to this world, when reality is we belong to God who created this world. Paul reminds the people that he was changed, and through his change, he was able to share God. He didn't just say, I'm changed, I'm good, I'm going to enjoy my life. No, he went out and he did the work of God through the change. It says in 22, these are all destined to perish. The things of this world, money, home, cars, jobs, health, all these things are going to perish. Is having money a bad thing? No. But being captive to it is. And thinking that it's mine. We have arguments in our home sometimes. I have a 3, 7, and 10-year-old. And when my 10-year-old was little and we would have other kids over, it was really hard to share toys. And so I would remind him, that's not your toy. That's God's. God's given it to you. So how does he want you to use it? Do you think he wants you to keep it all to yourself, or do you think he wants you to share it? My mother-in-law told me that she and my 3-year-old were out grocery shopping, and when they got into the store, my 3-year-old said, that's God's, and that's God's, and that's God's, and that's God's, for an hour. We have some friends that were going on a road trip, and they didn't want to take their car. They were going to rent a car because they had a lease on their car, and they couldn't rack up the miles on it. And we said, take our car, because it's not mine. When we change our mindset to think about what I have is God's, it changes how we can go out and share those things with others. So now that I've shared a time where we did something right, I'm going to share a time where I did not. My 7-year-old needed her glasses tightened, and so I took her to Costco. Now, keep in mind that I had been wanting to go to Costco for about a month and a half, but this was finally the time I was able to go. And I just don't like going to Costco because I know that I'm going to walk out spending at least $200. But we went and we filled up our cart and got in line, and there was a woman in front of us, and she emptied her cart, and then she went to go pay. And she realized that she forgot her wallet. And so she had to leave her cart with all her things. The manager needed to come and void out the amount that was on there. Other people that worked there needed to come and grab all the stuff that she had in her cart and go bring it back and put it in the different areas that they belonged. And for a slight moment, I felt like God saying, pull out your credit card and pay for it. And I thought, nope, this is already going to cost me $200. And as I went to take my turn and she left and I saw her bill was $110, I was like, ooh, that would have been a $300 shopping trip. But then I took a minute and I thought, I just missed an opportunity. What's $100? It's not mine. This could have been an example to this woman. I don't know what her day looked like. That could have been such a blessing to her. It would have been an example to my daughter. It would have been an example to the cashier or to all the people that were putting away all the groceries that were standing around. I missed it because I was being held captive to my money. The enemy likes to kick us when we're down. And he likes to remind us that we screwed up. So we have to turn our attention back to God and say, God, help me to live as if you are king over all. That you are ruler over my money. That you are ruler over my job. That you are ruler over all things. Because my flesh wants to take me back to my old ways, and we continually have to fight that. There was a 30-year-old that spoke a message that said, I'm so glad that I found Jesus as an adult because I remember what it feels like to be lost. We are all lost, but that's why we get Jesus. That's why we need Jesus. And Paul is reminding the people, set your eyes on the things above. You are a changed person. Act like it. In chapter 3:15, Paul says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Are we thankful for what we have? And if so, what is our response to our thankfulness? I read the rich young ruler story in the gospel one time, more than once, but this time I remember specifically. And this story is about a rich man who had all this wealth, and he went to Jesus and he said, how do I receive eternal life? And Jesus said, sell all your possessions. Why? Because for this man, that's what held him captive. And I remember reading and talking with God about it, and the Spirit just spoke to me in that moment because my mindset was, well, that's for people who are rich. And the Spirit reminded me, you live in America. It's so easy to get trapped into Naperville bubble and say, there's other people that are way more rich than I am. They should be out there doing the work, and they should be sharing their money. And God spoke to me in that moment and reminded me, no, you are rich. How are you going to use the resources that I provided you with? He wraps up his letter reminding them to be thankful of the inheritance of eternal life and make use of every opportunity. There's so many opportunities. Why? Because Christ is ruler over all things. We have opportunities here at Good Shepherd. We have the pie thing coming up where we've been given these skills and these gifts to be able to use them to serve others as a church. We have opportunities to sign up for that. We have opportunities to greet people. We have opportunities to make bread for the Thanksgiving Eve service. We have an opportunity to spend our money this Christmas when we are buying so many different gifts to use the manna gift cards through the preschool, because some of those funds go back to the preschool, which then impacts the kids. There's so many different ways that we can impact people with the money that God has given us, with our jobs and the skills that God has given us, because none of it is ours. Christ is ruler over all of it. I looked up the word thankful in the dictionary, just because I like to see how it's worded sometimes, and it says express gratitude. That word express, that's a verb. How do we express our gratitude for all that Christ has done in our lives through the things that he has given us? What if instead of just asking the question, how often do we sit in the Thanksgiving chair? How often do we get out of the Thanksgiving chair so that we can be a blessing to others because Christ was first a blessing to us? Will you pray with me? God, we thank you for the reminder that you are good, of your divinity, of your example through Jesus, of the inheritance that we share through eternal life. And God, we thank you that you've given us the gift of the Spirit to see things the way you do. Open our eyes to see what's around us. Help change us as you changed Paul to see things that we can do to go share the good news of Jesus with others. And all those things that hold us captive, like money and having the best job, God, I pray that you're able to remind us to set our eyes on the things that are above and acknowledge that you are ruler over all of it. May we be thankful for it and use it to express our gratitude to those around us so that you may be glorified. It's in your name. Amen.